Do good. Teach me your statutes. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Let's pray. Father, help us to today to have hearts that are open and willing to listen to your word. Lord, I pray that you would stir in us anew, afresh. Father, if there is anybody in this room that is uncertain of their destiny, of their relationship with their God and Creator, I pray that you would do a gracious work in them, that they would be drawn to Jesus. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, I pray that we, Lord, would be renewed in our convictions and have a better and deeper understanding of the foundation that we must have in our lives by which we make moral decisions every day with things that come our way, problems, questions, dilemmas, things that we have to make a decision on. And may we have a foundation that is biblical, that is right, that is godly, that is based on truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oswald Chambers said, remember, at the back of all humanity, of all human morality stands God. And again, C.S. Lewis says, God cannot give us happiness, good, and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. These are strong statements. Last week we examined the question, what is good? And we saw God in his very nature, in his very essence, intrinsically, is good. Conversely, we saw that we are not, by our nature, intrinsically, we are have a sin nature. We are not good. We also looked at how we all have a philosophy of life, and we must be careful about where that philosophy comes from, the world and its ways and its thinking, or from God and his word. And there's a difference, because from our philosophy, our ethics are shown, our ethics come out. And that's important. That is where philosophy becomes real. That's where philosophy hits the pavement, is in our ethics. We take a look at the lives of some people and you might say they're not being very ethical. Well, they are showing their ethics based on the philosophy of life that they have. Your philosophy might not be something you've actually sat and written down and thought about, but you have one. And so I'm urging you to examine where that comes from, where your philosophy in life comes from, because from that, your ethics will show. But now, some will ask the question, what about all the evil in the world? And before we get to that answer, before we get to that, let's first take a look again at this word good. Not just that God is good, but where does the concept and idea of good come from? Where does good come from? The question comes about because think about any virtue, whether it's honesty, whether it's truth, kindness, faithfulness, purity. Just think about good virtues. The question is, what makes it so? What makes it good? What makes honesty itself good? Let's take honesty as a virtue. Let me ask you a question. Listen carefully, because you might have to think about it. The question is honesty right because God commands it? Or does God command honesty because it is right? It's important how we answer that. If one says honesty is right because God commands it, then one could say that honesty itself as a virtue is just random. God just chose honesty, and therefore it's right. If God chose dishonesty, then that would have been right. If, on the other hand, one says that God commands it because it is right, then you have to assume that there is another higher standard and authority outside of God, and He has confirmed that this is a right virtue to have. And so what you have here is a dilemma. But I suggest to you, like many other such dilemmas, things like this are false dilemmas. It's a false dilemma that we have created for ourselves. This is an attempt to pit God against Himself, much like the old attempt that makes the statement, if God is so powerful, can He create a rock so big that He is not able to lift it? Have you heard that one? You haven't? Oh, really? Some of you have. Okay. If God is so all-powerful, can He therefore create a rock that is so large that He Himself couldn't lift it? Do you see the dilemma there? If He can't, then He's not that powerful. If He can, then, you know, He made something so big that He's not able to lift it, then He's not powerful that way. And so we have this dilemma. But this is much the way they even did in Jesus' day. They tried to present these dilemmas to Jesus in an attempt to trap Him into answering one or the other in these false dilemmas. They asked Jesus, should you pay taxes? Should you pay taxes to Caesar? It was an attempt to trap Him again. If He said yes, then the Jews would be angry and against Him because of the injustice of Rome. If He said no, then He'd be up on treason charges by Rome. Either way, it was a lose-lose situation for Jesus. But this is the same thing. This is like asking, can God's infinite power overwhelm His infinite power? Or can God beat Himself up in a fist fight? Or can God think of a mathematical equation that is just so crazy and so out there that He Himself can't solve it? You understand? It's nonsense. It is sheer nonsense. You are basically asking if a being of unlimited power can produce something to limit Him. That's what we're asking. There are other things that God can't do as well. Like God cannot do evil. He cannot sin. He cannot tell a lie. He cannot do evil acts. But good is the character of God. He doesn't get it from somewhere else. There's not an outside source greater than He is, and He has accepted what is good. He doesn't just randomly make it up. It is His character. God is God. He is good. He is intrinsically good. And so this good comes from God. Again, Deuteronomy 32. Moses made this statement. I read it. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Not only does God do good, but He is good. He is goodness, and He is intrinsically good. He is that definition of good. So our understanding of goodness has to come from God Himself. He is the standard of what is good. He is the standard of what is beautiful. When God created everything, He said it was very good. When He created the woman, brought it to the man, God's standard of beauty is the standard. God's standard is truth. What God has declared, this is true. He is the standard of truth. And so goodness comes from God because He is good. That leads us to secondly, where does evil come from? If God is good and He created all things, then surely God created evil. But again, one of our opening quotes was Genesis 1. God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was, what's the words? Very good. It says indeed. Well, first it says God saw everything He had made. All things. After making everything. And this is in verse 31. After God had finished creation work, every day the Bible says He saw what He made and it was good. And now He saw everything that He had made. And there's an emphasis here. Indeed. That translated behold or lo. It's an emphasis. Listen. Very good. Very is also translated as holy or exceedingly. So behold, it was exceedingly good. God's original creation had no badness. Now we see today badness. We see things that we would say are not good. But God's original creation was very good. There was no sickness. Can you imagine that? Have you had sickness this year? There was no suffering. There was no death. This was God's creation. Because God is good, everything God made was very good. Things have changed. So how do you explain evil in the world? If what God made was good, didn't someone have to create evil then? And I want to suggest to you, no. That's not the way it works. It's similar, if I can use an analogy, similar to light or heat. Scientifically speaking, there is no such thing as darkness, but there is a lack of light. You can measure light, but you don't measure darkness. You don't measure coldness, you measure heat. And a lack of heat, we end up feeling cold, but it's measured by heat, not by coldness. And as much the same, God made everything that is good. And there anything that is not good, it wasn't something that He had made. It was something else that took place. Evil was not itself created. We see Adam and Eve were made. Both of them were made in the image of God. They had moral innocence. They had a union with God. They were made in His image so that they could have a relationship with God. They had freedom. They had some freedom to make choices. And this is seen in the fact that God said in the garden, you may eat everything, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot, shall not eat. For if you do, you will die. So there was a choice that God had put out there, and they were free moral agents to make such a choice. But God said that in that day, there's going to be a consequence to it. Things aren't going to be the same. We see Satan. He made the first choice in choosing self over God. We don't know exactly when that was. It was sometime before creation. But Isaiah describes it that he says, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself. I will be like God. And God cast him out of heaven. So even the angels, while not made in God's image, they were given a moral choice as well. The Bible describes a third of them choosing to go with Satan. But then Satan deceived Adam and Eve to make the same choice that he did. The tree of knowledge of good and evil profoundly affected their body, their soul, their spirit. Everything was affected because of this choice that they had made. And thus sin entered into the world. Man since then has been trying to find happiness and joy in their life apart from God. They do this typically through three things, and these are just three P's. The first is through possessions, that is things, accumulating things to themselves. Maybe if I get really rich and have a lot of things, I will be happy. I will have joy in my life. The second is through pleasure, just trying to amuse themselves and find pleasure in things. And thus, they try to find pleasure in alcohol, in drugs, even in sex. And these things leave them emptier. The third P is through position. That is through trying to gain status, through being important, through being a somebody. And man doesn't learn. And they continue to try to find joy and happiness apart from God through these three things over and over again, and it leaves them empty. And it's true. You would think that the people in the world that have the most possessions, that have the greatest pleasures, and that have the greatest position would be the most joyful and happy people in the world. But that's not the case. That's not the case. And the more that they have and the farther they go, the more in despair they get. Conversely, there are times that you may see somebody that has little possessions, little pleasure in life, little position, but they can be joyful and they can find happiness because they have a relationship with their Creator, with God. This was the temptation with Adam and Eve, to find joy and happiness apart from God through possessions. They saw the fruit it was good to eat, through pleasures, and through position, that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. Much the same way, Jesus himself was tempted by Satan after his time in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan with the same things, with possessions, with pleasure, with position. But they don't satisfy, and man doesn't learn. So in the same vein as darkness and cold, God didn't make evil. Evil is, however, the absence of God and His goodness. Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is where sin came from. Through one man, through Adam, our forefather, sin entered into the world, and sin has spread to all men because all have sinned. We are now born as a race of sinners. We are sinners by birth. This is where we first find that sin entered. Man is responsible for this. Man is responsible for evil in the world. Maybe you're saying, that may be, but if God is powerful, can He stop the evil in the world? Can He stop sin in the world? And from time to time, we all have asked this question. But what we're really asking is, God, stop the evil in the world that I want You to stop. God, stop this murder from taking place, this murderer from harming other people. But don't stop the sins that I participate in. That's what we're saying. God, I want to select which sins that You will stop and You will judge. Because the truth is, if God were to judge sin, now He's the righteous standard, and God is holy, and all sin must be judged. If God were to judge sin today, not by our standards, but by His, then none of us would be here. None of us would be without the judgment and wrath of God, because all have sinned. But brothers, there's a good news. And the good news is that there is going to come a time when God will put an end to this world as we know it. There's going to come a time. Revelation speaks of it. in chapter 21, verse 4, reminding us that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He's going to make all things new. But the thing is, nothing of the old can come into the new. Therefore, you must be born again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The former things have passed away. Everything has become new. Nothing from the old can be transferred into the new. So, have you been born again? Are you a new creation? If so, you are prepared. God has made you prepared for the new. This time where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. If God has made you anew, a new creation, you are prepared for that. If not, you cannot be a part of the new. Have you been born again? What are the results of evil? Look again at Genesis 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Again, Ezekiel 18, "The soul who sins, it shall die." The soul who sins shall die. How has it affected us? We see numerous ways. Let me share with you some. The first is simple, spiritual brokenness. Spiritual brokenness. The very first thing we see is God making the man and the woman leave the garden that he had placed them in. The garden where they had walked and talked with God in fellowship. They were spiritually dead to God now. And God could not have them with him in his presence in this way. And so we see a spiritual brokenness. Their children were born also outside of this garden in spiritual brokenness as well. We are, and unless we are made alive, we will die spiritually broken and separated from God. So we see spiritual brokenness. That's the obvious one. We also see a psychological brokenness. Psychological brokenness. And that's why man tries to fill the void in their life with the three P's: possessions, pleasures, position. And he fails. And he attempts and tries again. And the more he tries, the more despair comes into his life because he's looking at the wrong thing to fill the psychological brokenness that he has. We see relational brokenness. Not only with God, they were broken relationally with God, but with others. It caused problems. One of the first things that the man said was, "It's not me, God, it's the woman." And they've been fighting ever since. Amen? "It's not me, God, it's the woman." And the woman blamed other people, and we've been in conflict, and there's been strife and fighting and wars. And real quickly, we see their own sons out in the field, and one raises up against the other and kills him. Cain killed his brother Abel. Relational brokenness. And another brokenness that we see is stewardship brokenness. When God put man in the garden, he gave him a job. What was the job? One, we see a naming of the animals, but one of the things that God specifically said was to tend the garden, to care for it, to take care of it, to look after it, to subdue it. This is a stewardship that God gave man to look after his creation. This became difficult. After sin entered, God cursed the ground. And he says, "In sweat, you are going to toil, and it's going to be hard now. It's going to be difficult." And the thorns and the thistles God made to as part of the curse to make it difficult. It no longer was just an easy, enjoyable job. It was going to be hard. So after sin, man's work became harder. And we have this stewardship brokenness. Christians, we ought to be ones who take care of and love God's environment and God's creation that He's made. We ought to be the environmentalist in our world. There are environmentalists, and many of them worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. But us, because of us loving and worshiping our God and the Creator of all things and taking our responsibilities seriously, we should love and look after His creation. Clean, green New Zealand. Amen? So we see these brokenness, the results of sin, the result of badness in the world. But we also see another thing that God has given to us, and that is He has communicated what is good. God is good. He is the definition of goodness. He doesn't get it from an outside source and agree with it. He is good. But He has also communicated with mankind what goodness is. And this is an important foundation to understand, to build this life of Christian ethics, that He has communicated what is good. How? The first is through something just called the intuitive moral law. We read that in Romans. Romans 2:14, when the Gentiles, that is those who don't have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. What Paul the writer is saying here is God has put inside of people, even those that are outside of the Jewish, the Jews, those who are outside of God's people, who don't have the law wasn't given through them, God has put in them a law inside them, in their conscience. And even though they don't have it, by nature they do the law. There's this intuitive moral law, don't harm others. It's wrong to take. It's wrong to steal. Where does this come from? Is it just random? We decided that it's best to do these things? God put this in man. Others in the animal kingdom, they don't have the same moral law, intuitive moral law. But God put this in man. There's a problem with it. There's a problem. Remember, we're fallen. It can't be trusted. It is not 100% because we are fallen beings. So the image that God has placed in us is a tainted image. It's not perfect. It's fallible. It's corrupt with sin. And that gave rise to legal codes throughout history and in different parts of the world to ensure that we can get along and survive with one another, because we needed that. Because the intuitive moral law was corrupt and it was tainted with sin. But we see another communication that God made with us, and we're calling that the revealed moral law. God gave us His law. God gave us His word in the Scriptures through the prophets. Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul here is saying the law of God, the revealed moral law of God, you might refer to it as the Ten Commandments. Okay, if we want to keep it summarized neat in a package like that. Paul says the revealed moral law of God, the commandments that God had given, was what showed him sin. He says, I would not have known covetousness unless the law said to me, you shall not covet what others have. And so for him, for Paul, it was like a magnifying glass on his life, showing and really pulling out the sin in his life. And that's what the law of God does. It shows us our sin. And Jesus tried to amplify that even further When he reminded people, he says, the law says you shall not commit adultery, but I say, if you look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's the law of God. And it's pretty heavy. It's pretty strict. Even those without knowledge of God's law are guilty because God has placed it in them, the intuitive moral law. But the law, the revealed moral law, reveals more clearly our shortcomings. Now listen, God's revealed moral law never alters, and it demands perfection because God is perfect and you must be perfect. God's moral law grants no exceptions to wealth, race, ethnicity, through social status, through education, no exceptions. And we see that mankind is utterly unable to keep either the natural law or God's revealed law. The revealed law of God tells us to be good, but it doesn't really give us the ability to be good. But it does show us our inability. Only God's Spirit develops in us a desire to find our greatest happiness in God alone. We need that. So what the law is, it was given to drive us in despair back to God for mercy. That's what God's law does for us. Have you come to God? Don't think that you're just going to live as good a life as you can live. I'll be good enough. The Kiwi, she'll be right, mate, kind of attitude. It doesn't work that way. God is holy and righteous. Nothing can be brought into His kingdom from the old. You must be made new. You must be born again. Have you been born again? Being born again is not an effort on your part. It is a submission to God, His Lordship. It is a repentance of your old self and your sin, and a turning to God as your Lord, as your Savior, with a desire and being willing to follow Him solely. You must be born again. Christian, I mentioned this last week, but I think there's a lot of Christians out there that have been building their lives, their philosophies, getting their ethics from the world and the world's ways. And so my challenge to you today is to re-examine your foundations and what you're building your life on. Are you getting your philosophy from the world? And philosophy is a love of wisdom. Are you getting that from the world, or are you getting it from the Word of God? From God, who is truth, who is good. Would you stand with me, please? Next week, we are looking at building our lives on sand or building our lives on the rock. And then we're going to be getting into how, as believers, we can make moral and ethical decisions when they come our way, and they do all the time. Every day, I think, you're faced with ethical decisions to make. And what are you going to make a choice based on? This is important. Would you bow your head, please? Do you know for sure that you are born again? That you are a new creation in Christ? That old things have passed away, all things have become new. Is that your testimony? Can you say that in your heart? Thank you, Lord, for making me a born again, new creation. I know many of you have. At some stage in your life, you were confronted with this concept of sin, your need for a Savior outside of yourself. And you came to Him, and you, in your heart you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I want to follow you. Maybe there's some here, though, that have never come to faith. They've never been born again. And maybe even worse, you're somehow trusting in self, your goodness, your work, your faithfulness. We cannot trust in ourselves. We must come to God, and only through Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven that we can be saved by. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. Have you been born again? Is there anybody here who might say, Pastor Ken, I don't think I've ever been born again. I am concerned about this. I am interested. I think God is working in me now, but I don't think I've ever been born again. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Pastor, could you just pray for me? I don't know if I've ever come to faith in Jesus, but I am concerned about this. Pray for me. Is there anybody here that would? I'm not going to call you or embarrass you or bring you forward or anything like that, but I want to pray for you. Amen. Anybody? Anybody else? Lord, I pray that Your Word would do its work in us. That, Lord, Your people would have the kind of convictions that we need as we go through this life. That our foundation would be firm on the Word. That we would have a clear understanding of what is good and where goodness comes from. And Lord, Your character and who You are and Your revealed moral law to us of what is right, what is not right. Lord, help us to take these things to heart. And Lord, for those who may be here with uncertainty of their own salvation, Lord, work in their heart. Bring them to faith, I pray. Bring them to Jesus, who can cleanse them from all their sin, wash them, and make them anew, a new creation in Christ. In Jesus' name. For just a moment, the invitation time is open. If you would like to come, if you'd like to spend some time in prayer with the Lord or with somebody, step forward where you are. If you want to know how to be saved, how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, come. The invitation is open just for a few minutes, but would you come? Come now. Don't wait. Maybe you just need to spend some time with the Lord. Recommit yourself to Him and following Him and obeying Him. This is your invitation time. Would you pray in your heart with me right now? Oh, Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word to us. Lord, I know that in me there is no good thing, that I could not be sufficiently moral and good enough to make things right with You, a holy and righteous God. Thank You, Lord, that You are withholding Your judgment. You're withholding Your judgment on sin and still inviting. One more to come to faith in Jesus. One more. Just one more, Lord. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here who say that they have been born again, they have faith in God, I pray that they would base their life and their whole philosophy and all their ethics, Lord, upon the Word, that they would be grounded deeply in the Word, that the Word would be that light for their feet and a lamp to their path. Lord, that as the questions come, as the moral issues come, that they would have that foundation on which to make these good decisions and godly and right decisions in life. Every day, Lord, we are faced with these decisions to make. And the world tells us one thing and it pulls us in a certain direction, but oftentimes that is opposed to what your will is, what your Word tells us. What is right, what is good, because you never change. Help us, Lord, to understand these things even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat if you would. We just have a few announcements I'd like you to hear from Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. We're going to take just a few minutes and look at some of the announcements that you need to know about coming up. In the bulletin, if you have that, just check on the inside pages. We have the program, A Christian Christmas Carol, coming up for later in the year in December for our Christmas production. And we've just finished one portion, the filming part, so now comes the live stage play preparation. So we're looking for a couple of actors. Would you like to mention anything about that, Gretchen?
But now we are looking ahead and we are looking to the music portion